right, let's return in our Bibles this morning again to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And we will pick up where we left off last week in regards to our pursuit of holy living as called for by the Holy Spirit as He illumines Paul and inspires Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. And if you'd also like to bookmark, we will turn to Titus chapter 2 a little bit later on. Titus in the middle of the New Testament. It's a smaller book, only three chapters, but it's right after the Timothy's. So we'll, if you want to cross-reference that, you can. Titus chapter 2, right after the Timothy's, 1 and 2 Timothy. All right, let's go look to the Lord in prayer, and we will seek His guidance. Father, we come before You now again and ask You to be our teacher today, knowing that all truth comes from You, that truth is revealed in the Word of God, the Scriptures, and therefore it is absolute truth, and we submit to it as the divine authority in our life. So give us teachable hearts and willing spirits to learn. Give us hungry hearts to learn and to know, and then obedient hearts to obey. Strengthen us, we pray, to understand. Strengthen me to speak the words that You'd have for me to speak, and communicate to us today from the preaching of Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This series that we've been going through on prayer, we've been looking at the different aspects of prayer, of pattern in the Lord's Prayer, of adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, and now we are on the point of supplication. We must be willing to participate through our prayer life in adoration, confession, and thanksgiving in order to have the right focus in prayer. As I've said numerous times already, if we just simply jump into our wish lists and our supplications and haven't taken time to adore and thank God and make our confession to Him, then our focus is off. Our focus is upon ourselves, not upon the greatness of our God. Yeah, God does want to hear our petitions, so certainly that is a legitimate point in our prayers that we must pray. God wants to hear our desires and our petitions, and that way He can answer our prayers and show Himself as a merciful God, a God who is gracious and generous and wanting to give good gifts to His children. And so God calls upon us to certainly ask in supplication and make requests. As we're dealing with our requests, one of the first topics we covered under supplication is how to pray through anxiety. That seems to be a human trait that's upon all of us. And we looked at Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing." He said that four times in the Sermon on the Mount in that one little passage, because God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and we are more important to God than those, so certainly God will take care of us, right? And the point being, in our anxieties, if we can trust God to save our souls from hell, can we trust Him to take care of our daily needs? Of course we can. So we looked at the prayer for anxiety, and now we've moved into this prayer for holiness. Last week, we just reviewed quickly the grand scheme of things, of how God created us perfectly in His image in creation, but then that fall, that image was, our being, our relationship was severed with God, and we were separated from Him. God brought Christ, the Redeemer, so that we can now have a relationship with God. And as we prayed in the prayer this morning, our redemption puts us in a position of sanctification. We have been forgiven. God sees us as holy. God sees us as righteous through Christ. Now, we emphasize that prepositional phrase, "through Christ," because is any one of us holy and righteous in and of ourselves? Absolutely not. The humble heart, the honest heart will say, "No, I am fallen." And so we are made righteous in Christ, and yet we still live what is determined in this particular chart below the dotted line, which is in this fallen world. So we are still beset by sins. We have a sin nature. We have passions of the flesh. And we live in a fallen world. And so we have what is a spiritual warfare going on, right? We are made new in this image of Christ again. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. So we are made new. We are positionally holy, yet we live in the midst of sin. And that will be a continual warfare until the culmination when we are called home to heaven. We will be, our vile body will be changed like unto his glorious body. The mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruption. And then all will be brought past in victory. Amen? So then we will be like him in the culmination. Until then, we are to be pursuing to be like him. Though we will not be perfectly like him, but that is to be our pursuit. All right, and so this little chart kind of helps us see the big picture of things. Again, in our prayer for holiness, believers who have been redeemed by Christ, saved by Christ, now embrace the life of Christ. As such, we are to take God's image regenerated within us in the new birth that comes with salvation, and we're to carry that new image into the world and glorify God, to make God known in the world by his message, and our lives are to back up that message. Ephesians teaches that God has saved us by his grace alone and for his glory alone. Why does God do anything ultimately? For his glory. And he has saved us by his grace for his glory, that we should walk in good works, that we should be holy, that we should be blameless, and that glorifies him. We'll see that in a moment as we review some passages in Ephesians. So then, ultimately, believers are to live holy lives to show the glory of God and God's transforming power within us. So by the lives that we live, it will be a testimony to God's grace. Let's look at some of these passages. We read them last week and made some comments, and that was the bulk of the message. So today, I'm just going to review those and use this as our foundation. I think it's good to use Scripture as a foundation for a sermon. So we're going to use that again, but not to the detail that we did last week since we read these. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 3. Paul is given the introduction to the Ephesian believers, to the Ephesian church, and then he jumps right in Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be what? Holy and blameless before him. So what's God's desire for choosing us to be saved? That we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So we're chosen in God to be recipients of salvation. We respond in faith, and as a result, we walk in holiness and blameless lives. This redounds to the glory of God. You see all of that in verses 3 through 6. These are the purposes for which we're saved. Go to chapter 2. And very familiar passage. We read it all last week, but I'll just give some highlights. This thought occurred to me. This is a way of a sideline, and this is just Tig's opinion. But and this isn't a right or wrong issue, but let me encourage you to, even though in our modern technological world where a lot of us have electronic Bibles, and that's cool, I use one. I use my computer all the time. Don't abandon your hard copy Bible. There's something that interacts with the brain a little bit differently with a hard copy, and you make notes, and it's a good ledger, and it's just helpful. So just an encouragement, that's all. Don't abandon the hard copy of the Bible. I think it's I know what it's done for me. I go back and look at some of my older Bibles, and I remember when I wrote that in there. And it was a price. And you just don't get that with your electronic Bible much. So, just a thought for you. So as you're looking at your electronic Bible in Ephesians 2, let's look at verse 7. So that, Ephesians 2, 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here's the key that we're looking at for today. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what end? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? Walk in them. So God has ordained our salvation, and as a result of our salvation, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ to walk in good works. And then over to chapter 4, again real quickly, the application section of this passage, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are doctrinal, chapters 4 through 6 are the application of that doctrine. And so in this passage, this is an application of how to walk in good works. Ephesians 4, look at verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. He's contrasting the way that we used to walk as Gentiles in sin. But in verse 20 says, but that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I utilize those particular texts throughout the book of Ephesians to emphasize one of the threads of Paul's message to the Ephesians is, hey, you were saved to live a righteous life, and the righteous life you live testifies to the glory of God. You are called to walk in good works. You were called to be holy and to be blameless. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are called to put off the old man and to put on the new man, and this will redound to the glory of God. You're created in God's likeness. As we go back to that little chart, that we have been brought into holiness through the work of Christ. And we are then to live in holiness. The application then coming, since we are saved by God's grace for his glory, one of the greatest passions for us to pursue and to pray for is to walk in the image of God and his holiness. This is one of the greatest passions that we can develop within our heart. This is one of the greatest things for which to pray. As we go through and pray for, you know, help me make sure to get that bill paid, not to forget this, and speak kindly here, and get my job done. And all of those are necessary, I get that. But do we take time to pray for our own spiritual holiness? Do we take time to pray for our spiritual life, our growth in Christ-likeness? And this is the point of our message today. It's one of the greatest things that we can pray for, since it is eternally ordained that we walk in holiness. I have several thoughts that I've gleaned from Jerry Bridges, his classic book titled The Pursuit of Holiness. And I want to walk through some of those as I have been blessed by these. I'll share these with you. And again, this is an overview, a topical overview of the topic of pursuing holiness. First of all, we have to define what we're talking about when we mean holiness. When we talk about personal holiness, that is conformity to the character of God. Conformity to the character of God. In fact, one of the primary or most recognized, I should say, attributes of God is that God is holy. God's many things. But certainly, the Bible emphasizes his holiness. And since we are created in Christ as new creatures, what are we created like? We're created holy in our holiness like God. Whereas before Christ, we had no capacity for holiness, but now in Christ, we do have that capacity. As Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see the importance of verse 24 there? You're created in the likeness of Christ and have the capacity for holiness. And that's what you are to pursue. So we are to pursue holiness. We are to become more God-like or Christ-like. We should have a measurable objective of growth in our spiritual walk in Christ. Conformity to the character of God, and which is to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. In fact, that's the definition of God's holiness itself, is it not? God is totally separate from sin. And so we are to be separate from sin and consecrated to God. There's a whole list of passages that talk about that. Let me just read one for you. The 1 Thessalonians passage is a tremendous one. Listed here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which reads, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So is it God's will? He's talking to believers. So is it God's will for believers to be sanctified? To be sanctified is part of doing God's will. "This is God's will, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. For each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. As we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." What has God called us in? Holiness. "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So that is a very poignant verse that Paul brings out to the Thessalonians. God has called us to holiness. Don't walk like you used to walk. Put off the old man, put on the new man. The same theme as we see in Ephesians 4. And God has called us to this. It is his will because it glorifies him. All right. So, what is the definition of holiness? Number one, to have what? Conformity to character of God. To be separated from sin and separated unto God. Consecrated unto God. So that's what we're talking about. We also struggle with this because our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. You ever realize this? This was helpful to me. We struggle with holiness because our focus is upon ourselves rather than on God. We focus on victory versus obedience. We want to have victory over that sin, and so we strive to discipline our minds. And I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying the focus needs to be more balanced and more towards the other way, towards God's glory, more towards obedience. We do need to struggle. We do need to discipline. We do need to look away, walk away, run away, whatever the case may be. But so often, our focus is on our effort to do so. And I just wish I could get the victory over that. I'm tired of the fight, right? And all that's real and all that's true, but the reason we struggle with holiness is because we put the focus on ourselves rather than just, I got to fight the battle. We should just say, I just need to obey. I just need to obey God. I need to focus on obedience. Because obedience glorifies God, does it not? Obedience is what glorifies God. We are more concerned about our victory over sin than we are about our sin grieving the heart of God. And if we would think about how much my sin would grieve God rather than I gotta win, that would give us a bigger understanding of the dynamics of our holiness, right? My sin grieves God. There are some of the personality who are good kids because they just don't want to disappoint mom and dad. And that should be represented in our life with Christ. I just don't want to disappoint Christ who died for me. And so, while we pursue victory, and it's important to pursue victory, I think we need to balance that out with understanding how much our sin grieves God and that we just need to come under obedience to please Him. Point made? Letter C, our attitude towards sin must be the same as God's attitude towards sin. And what Bridges points out is that there are no big sins versus little sins. Every sin is an affront to a holy God. Correct? If God is absolutely, completely, and entirely separate from evil, does even a white lie offend God? Does even a look of lust, I don't do the action, but does a look of lust jeopardize the holiness of God? Not jeopardize, compromise the holiness of what God would call holy. Sure. So sin is sin. Sin is an affront to the holy God. Sin is anything done contrary to the nature of God's absolute pure holiness. So there are no big sins, little sins. We get that concept by comparing our sin with the sins of other men. That's not the standard of righteousness, is it? The standard of holiness is God. And so we must develop our attitude about sin in relationship to God's attitude about sin, not in relationship to each other's performance here on earth. And so we have to recognize that, as Bridges says, it's only as we see God's holiness, His absolute purity, and moral hatred of sin, that we will be gripped by the awfulness of sin against a holy God. And to be gripped by that fact, the holiness of God, is the first step in our pursuit of holiness. It's what is known in the poetic literature of Scripture as the fear of God. Right? We define we need to walk in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is that fear of the Lord? It's a reverential trust of who God is and a hatred of evil. We see sin like God does. And so, if you want to jot down that idea, it's the concept of the fear of God, to see sin like God sees it. Also, we recognize that holiness is a joint effort. It does take our work, but it does take God's grace also. And again, this goes back to our comparison of victory over obedience. We need to obey God first. And by the way, victory is a byproduct of obedience. As we obey, we get victory. But too much of the time we work on focusing on that victory rather than just obeying. And so we have to recognize that this is a joint effort. It does take effort, as I mentioned. I don't denounce that at all. But our focus needs to be that God's grace is sufficient for the victory. Now, how does that work? How does that balance out? Well, we have the example of the farmer. Now, I know Mark chapter 4 deals with this in regards to salvation, but I think it can also be applied in a secondary sense towards our sanctification. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, later on, in early Mark 4, if you look this up, you'll say, oh, that's the parable of the sower and the soils. Go down later, like in about verse 29 or so. Jesus says a farmer goes out to sow, and he sows the seed, and then he goes to bed and goes to sleep. And the seed grows, the farmer doesn't know how. The seed just grows, right? And the point is that in order for the farmer to have a crop, does he have to exercise some work? Yes, he does. He has to go buy the field, turn the field up, plow it, level it out, fertilize it, plant the seed, and water it. But does the farmer have the capacity to actually cause that dead kernel to come to life again? No. That is only produced by whose power? God's power. And so while the farmer does take work to produce a harvest, it is in cooperation with the power of God at work in the same process. Correct? And so we must do the same thing in our walk of holiness. Yes, we have to fight, strive, struggle, be, wrestle. But it takes God's power within us. And so again, the emphasis is we must recognize less work on ourselves. Well, not less work. We have to recognize more dependence on God's grace than we normally give it. And this becomes part of our prayer then for holiness. Yes, pray for strength. Yes, pray for power to resist. But pray, as Jesus mentioned, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, give me grace. I need your power. I need your strength to do this, because I know my strength is weak. But I need your grace. I need your power. I need your eyes to see eternity, to see that sin always yields disappointment and heartache and destruction and death. I don't see that through Tig's eyes. I see that sin is exciting and new and fun and adventurous and thrilling and mysterious. I need to see sin through your eyes like you see it, as an affront to a holy God that leads to death. God, give me that grace. Give me your eyes. Give me your understanding. Give me your heart. Give me your grace to understand the scope of this realm of holiness in my life. Next, we see that holiness is a lifelong process. That might sound discouraging, but I hope that it's encouraging. Holiness is a lifelong process. We recognize a couple of different things. Holiness is the offense. And by offense, I don't mean something offending you. I mean it's as opposed to defensive. A lot of times we look at our life of holiness, I just hope I don't sin, and I hope I don't fall there, and I hope I don't get discouraged. And we go through playing lists defensively. I just hope I don't sin. But God calls us to a pursuit of holiness that is taking the offensive initiative. That makes sense? You want to score the touchdown. You want to get the base hit. You want to pursue this. And so holiness is an offensive in our life, not just simply defensive, hoping we don't fall and wondering we don't, and trying to put up barriers to keep us from sinning. We have to go on the defense. We see this by the verbs of command: put off the old man, put on the new man, strive for the masteries, walk in holiness and be blameless, be holy, for I am holy. Is that helpful? It's a pursuit. It takes action. It takes initiative on our part to pursue, offensively, pursue holiness rather than just walk through hoping we don't sin. In this lifelong process, it's important to understand that we'll never achieve perfect sinlessness. There's a branch of theology and denomination that strives for sinless perfection, that thinks you can actually achieve it. But the scriptures teach otherwise in reality. And when we talk about the fact that we'll never be perfectly sinless, that's not an excuse to continue in sin because grace is abounding, right? It's not just, oh, no one's perfect, so it doesn't really matter. Again, that's going back to comparing my sin with the sin of others rather than my sin in the face of a holy God. So this isn't to give license and excuse to our sin by no stretch. But what it does mean is the fact that as we strive in this world and in this life of sin, it's a struggle that lasts your whole life long. Don't be discouraged that you struggle. In fact, the point that you are frustrated at struggling with sin is indication of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The person who can sin and not have conscience against it, not feel conviction, they're in dangerous territory because the Spirit's not active in their life, and the Spirit's not active in life, they might not have the Spirit. They probably don't have the Spirit, but God is the judge of that, right? The fact that you struggle with sin and the fact that you feel guilty about it is evidence that you have the Spirit and you're striving for holiness. So let that be an encouragement to you. Thirdly, we see that we use the term progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, which shows that our pursuit of holiness is not only offensive or on the offense. I've got to use that word in proper context, right? Our pursuit of holiness is on the offense, and it is continual, and we never get there, but we keep moving forward. It's progressive sanctification. At this time, let's look at that bookmark that I mentioned in Titus chapter 2. These are the perfect example of what we call the three tenses of sanctification: past, present, and future. In Titus chapter 2. I've preached on this before when we've gone through a sermon series on sanctification. But we'll recall it again here. It's very helpful. Look this way before we read the passage. I'll just set it up real quickly. Three tenses of sanctification. We think of tenses past, present, and future, correct? And certainly we'll see that here. Also, we can refer to positional sanctification, that we have been saved by Christ. And when we're saved, how saved are we? Completely or partially? Completely, which means we're perfect before God. So in positional sanctification, we're perfectly righteous with God. Okay? Practically, however, in this life, are we living perfectly? No. But are we positionally perfect in Christ? Practically, we still struggle with sin, right? But there's a future tense. Oh, and the other P escapes me. Positional, practical, and future sanctification. I will be perfect one day, right? And huh? No, progressive. Oh, perfect. There it is. Positional, progressive, and perfect. Yeah. I knew it would come to me. So we're positionally perfect in Christ. Progressively, we're growing in sanctification, but one day we will be perfectly sanctified, right? When we get to heaven. Titus 2 mentions these. Paul writes to Titus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Titus 2:11. And you'll see the past, present, and future here. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So when did the grace of God appear? Past. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And notice that word in verse 12, the first word, training us. Notice it doesn't say it has perfected us. When you are training a child, what are you doing? Teaching, educating. In fact, that's what the word in the Greek means, to teach, to discipline, to educate. Are children perfect once you taught them the first time? Thanks, Mom, I appreciate that. Most other children aren't. But no, they're not. And so we're the same way with God, but God understands that, right? He's training us to live godly in this present age. And then perfect sanctification is mentioned in verse 13. Look at it. waiting for, future, our blessed hope in the appearing of our Lord, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we use the term progressive sanctification. We'll never achieve perfect sinlessness, but that is what we are to pursue. We're to be on the offensive of pursuing holiness and not to be discouraged if we don't attain that, because we're never called to attain that. We'll only attain that in perfect sanctification in glory. And then in Romans chapter 7, I'll just reference this. I've referenced it before. The Apostle Paul talks about this great struggle. And you'll recognize this when I reference it. I have it here. Let me just read it for you. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inward being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers that question, "Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So there's Paul laying out for us that this is a lifelong struggle, that we know what's right, our spirit desires what's right, and yet our flesh wars against that. And so we have the desires of the flesh warring against the desires of the spirit, that we must continually discipline, train, exercise, and pursue if we are going to be holy like God, and if we're going to fulfill the purposes for which God saved us, to be holy and blameless and to walk into good works and to glorify Him. So this is a lifelong pursuit. Okay? And lastly, we'll see that in spite of all of these things, that growth in holiness is possible. Yay! Even though we struggle with it because we have a self-centered focus on sin, and our attitude, we struggle with having the same attitude about sin as God does, and it takes our effort, and it is a lifelong pursuit. Holiness, the good news is that holiness is possible. Growth is possible. Why? Does God ever command us to do something that we can't do? No. Both in Leviticus 11 and 1 Peter 1, he says, "Be holy." Why? "For I am holy." As well as the passages we read in Ephesians this morning. We have been saved to good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to put off the old man and put on the new man, created after Christ Jesus in righteousness and true righteousness and holiness. So this is something that we are able to achieve. The point is, are you going to pursue achieving it? Is that going to be a difficult pursuit? Yeah, there's a warfare. It'll take a lifetime. But it is possible through our effort, but by the grace of God. And so let us pray. Let us develop this attitude of prayer for holiness. As I prayed in the pastoral prayer this morning, God, give us a pursuit. Give us that desire. You know, it's a dangerous thing to fall into complacency and say, "Yeah, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I just don't feel like growing. I just don't feel like fighting. Being saved is good enough." Man, that's just a dangerous attitude to fall into, isn't it? But we do sometimes. Sometimes we do. And so we just pray, God, give me that passion. Stir within me that new life. Return to me the joy of your salvation. God, just overwhelm me with the presence of your being, with the power of your majesty and your holiness. God, draw me into oneness with you. God, make me holy. Give me the desire to be holy. Give me the desire to be on the offensive and pursue holiness. And if you struggle with being holy, let's resolve to pray. Because prayer will develop the passion to pursue holiness. Right? Do all of us struggle to be holy? But how many of us pray as a remedy to overcome that? Prayer gives the passion to help us pursue holy living. Now, I trust this series has been helpful to you, not just as information, not just as education, not just as academic, but I trust that you are applying these things in your life, that your prayer life is enriched, that you take this home with you, that you exercise it, that you meditate on it, that you try to employ some of these things in your life so that your prayer life can grow. As we adore God, confess our sins, thank Him for His goodness, and pursue our petitions, pray for anxiety, pray for holiness, and I trust that this is making a difference in your life. Don't just leave here thinking, well, that's more good information I can tuck away. Leave here with a desire to incorporate this into your life and mine. Okay? That's my encouragement to us today. Let's bow for prayer.